Feel free to use the back of the newsletter if there's something helpful in the sermon that you want to think about during the week. That's what it's there for. I want to open up with a question. I'm not looking for a correct answer, but I want to come into the passage hot. We've spoken about complaining. We've spoken about doubt. Today I want to look at dilemmas. And I was wondering, in your words, what is a dilemma? A difficult choice? Joan? A problem? Oh, well, that's interesting. Something that you don't want to face. Yep, that's excellent. Anything else? Yep.
Choice.
Choice. There's good dilemmas and there's bad dilemmas, isn't there? So I have problems with good dilemmas is there's two good things. You can only have one of them. Which one do you take? And you have the dilemma because if you have one, you can't have both. But then there's also bad dilemmas, or what I call bad dilemmas. I'll be honest at this point. There's the right thing to do, then there's the thing you want to do. Or let me put it another way. There's the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do, and the thing you really, really want to do is the wrong thing. But if you choose the wrong thing, then you miss out on the consequences for the right thing. I think a dilemma is something that there are two things in competition and you can only choose one to win. Today I want to look at the dilemma of three guys, because three guys are going to interact with God. Balak, Balaam, and the third guy is the people of Israel. I want to look at their, I'm going to read snippets of their scenario, and as I read the snippets, what I wanted from you is, what is their dilemma with God? Simple? Let's rock and roll. Let's get into it. Let's look at Balak, Numbers 22, 1-6. As I read those six verses, ask yourself, what is Balak's dilemma? Numbers 22. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab. They camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land, and so on and so forth. I may as well read it. And Balak said, "A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land. They've settled next to me. Now come, put a curse on these people because they're too powerful for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." What's his dilemma? It's pretty crystal clear. The Israelites are in and there's all these foreigners right next to us. And these dirty foreigners are going to use up all our country's resources. I love verse 4. They're going to be like ox that licks up the grass and leaves nothing. So he's the king and he's got the pressure from his people who are afraid. Do something about these foreigners. But his dilemma is he's seen what's happened to the Canaanites and the Amorites. And these Canaanites and Amorites who fought against the people of God lost. What does he do? Does he ignore the people of God and upset his own people? Or does he fight the people of God and more than likely will lose? Which one does he do? I think the wise decision is to leave the people of God alone, because the Amorites, if they left them alone, wouldn't have been in the place where they were. And if the Canaanites left the people of God alone, they would have been in the place they were. I think the good choice is leave them alone. But Balak is a shifty chap. Notice what he says. He realizes that he cannot beat them in battle. He knows that. In a physical battle, what he chooses to do now is, let's do a spiritual attack on them. And they hired the big guns, Balaam. Now, you may not know where Pethor is, because I didn't know where Pethor was. It ends up being in Mesopotamia. Praise the Lord for Google Maps. get a feel for this. Penthor, they think, is near the modern city of Aleppo. Where is Aleppo? It's on the Syria-Turkish border. And Moab is southeast of Israel. So I don't know whether they went via land or via sea up via the Euphrates. Either way, he had delegates travel 500 kilometres to get the best of the best. And Balaam was the best of the best when it comes to spiritual attacks. Because in verse 6, if Balaam blesses you, you're blessed. If Balaam curses you, you're cursed. So he's going to smash these Israelites. He's chosen the wrong decisions, but he's going to smash them spiritually. Never try and smash the people of God spiritually. We'll get back to that in a moment. Let's go to Balaam's dilemma himself. I'm going to read to you verses 7 to 19 of chapter 22. And as I give you this little snippet, again, ask yourself, what choices, what dilemma did Balaam have when the emissaries turned up? You ready? 22:7. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him that Balak had said, "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I'll bring you back the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite princes stayed with him. Now God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that's come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come, put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I'll be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Don't go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite princes returned to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And they came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says, 'Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on these people for me.' But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I wouldn't do anything great or small to go beyond the commandment of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I'll find out what else the Lord will tell me.'" So what's his dilemma? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? He's got a group of guys that got to curse the people of God. God says no, but he wants the money. Do you love it? Well, let me show you. You can see in verse 8 something very interesting, that Balaam has a connection with God. The reason I say that is because in verse 8, he actually calls on the name of the Lord. And in your Bible, whenever the Bible has the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that's the proper name of God, Yahweh. So Balaam calls on God personally, and God answers. Even further, this is not the first time it's happened, because in verse 6, Balaam has a reputation: whoever he blesses is blessed, whoever he curses is cursed. Where have you heard that from before? From Genesis 12 with Abraham: whoever blesses you, I will bless; whoever curses you, I will curse. So he's got a connection with God. Isn't it funny how he lives in Mesopotamia, just like Abraham? He gets blessings from God and blesses others, or curses from God and curses others, just like Abraham. So he's got a connection with God. And the interesting thing is, in verse 11, he doesn't know who the people of God are. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't call them the Israelites or the Jews or my brothers and sisters. He calls them a people that have come out of Egypt. So he's got a connection with God, but he doesn't know who the people of God are. And in verse 12, it's not rocket science. God says, "Don't curse them, because these people are blessed." Why are they blessed? Well, you already know it from Gen 12. If you could, my clicker's not working. If you could just click the next slide. Listen to what Gen 12 says. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make you a great nation. And I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And on him who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" You cannot curse the people of God, because the people of God are blessed by God. And you cannot, there is no power greater than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. just as a side issue, if anyone ever says they're going to curse you, laugh in their face, because you've got the big guy behind you and you've got to overcome the strong man before you can take his spoils, and no one can overcome God. So curses upon the people of God are a complete waste of time. And you can see in verse 13, I love it, he summarised it so well, Balaam cannot go because, in simple reasons, not verse 13, where is it? Verse 18, he can't do anything beyond the word of God. But why does he tell them to stay a night in verse 19? If he knows the answer is no, why is he talking to God again? Maybe God will change his mind. Why is he asking in the first place? Because he wants the money. Show me the money. He knows what God wants. God's been crystal clear. But stay the night just in case I might get my cake and to eat it as well. In the end, he goes with them, and the story moves on. I'm going to miss the donkey bit. Sorry to disappoint you, David. But I did want to go through, I just wanted to show you the bits that made me giggle of poor Balak. So every time Balaam opened his mouth to curse the people of God, a blessing had come out, and you just watch Balak get more and more feral as each blessing comes on. And I've got to show you the feralness because it makes me giggle. It's more for my pleasure than any edification. The first response is Numbers 23, verse 11. Listen to this. He's just blessed Israel for the first time. Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I've brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them." He answered, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Great. They're already blessed by God. Now they've got more blessings. Look at the second time in verse 25. I love this. This is my fun. This makes me laugh. Then Balak said, this is after the second blessing, said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Didn't I tell you I must do whatever the Lord says?" I love verse 25. Just shut up. Say nothing. Because every time you open your mouth, you say something good about the people of God. Just shut up. But he doesn't. They go for a third time. Chapter 24, verse 10. It's just funny. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, "I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you've blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I'd reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded." I think chapter 24, verse 11 on the side is a good passage for Christians today. Being faithful to God will at points prevent you from being rewarded by your peers, by your work, by your school, by university. I think it's a great passage. Live with it. Maybe Mr. Costello was right for Christians to suck it up with all this persecution. To be blessed by God is to be rejected by the world. That's just the equation. It's a good one, isn't it? Verse 24:11. Anyway, let's go to Israel's dilemma. You think the story would end fine, everyone's happy, but there's a third dilemma, which we didn't read, and it's in 25 verses 1 to 5. Again, it's a genuine question. What is their dilemma? What are the two choices that are put before Israel that they want both of? Are you ready? While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate, and they bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in the worship of the Baal of Peor." So what was the tension? The two choices they had: sex with anonymous women or faithfulness to God. The second one was worship God my way, or in, you know, or fit in with the local culture's view of religion, or stick with God's way. Interesting, isn't it? And what did they choose? The wrong one. Now, I've got to say, to be fair, you know, like, I think when you combine sex and religion, you get a very, very powerful motivator for a lot of people. anonymous sex with no strings attached or faithfulness to God. That doesn't happen these days in modern society, so we're so lucky. You know, or trying to fit in religion-wise with the nations around us, or faithful worship to God. Thank goodness these are issues of the past that Christians don't have to worry about. Praise the Lord. And in the end, you can see in 25 verse 5, the guilty were punished. But here's the question I want to ask you. Do you think this was a coincidence? Do you think these a bunch of Moabite women were just wandering through the desert naked and they just bumped into the people of Israel? Do you think it's a coincidence? No. Part of a shifty, shifty plan. Let's do a spoiler in the book. Go to chapter 31, verse 13. Who's behind this coincidence? 31, verse 13. Now, this is Moses really ticked off with the Midianites. Listen to this. Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the community went to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds who returned from battle. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. That shifty, shifty Balaam. Don't you love it? God blessed the people three times. Three times Balaam tested the Lord to see if he could get a curse out. And three times God remained faithful to his people. But that shifty Balaam thought, I'll get them. God might be faithful, but the people are very finicky. Let's use sex and religion to turn them away from God and put a rift between God and his people. And the people were judged. Later on in Joshua, if you look up in your own time, Joshua 13:22, Balaam gets up getting killed in battle. If he went back to Mesopotamia, he'd still be alive, but he loved money so much. On a side issue, I've been married to Bronwyn for a long time. And if you ever tried to put something between me and my wife, I'd smash you. If you tried to cause my wife to commit adultery on me, I would smash you mercilessly. How dare you interrupt the relationship with the woman I love? You hear what I'm saying? Can you feel God's anger? How dare anyone come between you and God? How dare anyone try and change your heart away from God? May they be cursed. Now, a little nerdy bit and we're done. Go to Numbers 26. This is after the event. I want to show you something that's boring and yet significant. I want to show you something. You ready? Just two verses. After the plague, the Lord said to Moses, after the plague of the Baal of Peor, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families, all of those who are 20 years old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. Where have you heard that before? In chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, they were on the border of the promised land. They're just about to receive the promises and they blew it. Now, despite Balak's plans, despite Balaam's shiftiness, despite the faithlessness of the people, once again, they're back on the borders and God's ready to give them the promise. You cannot stop God from fulfilling his promises to his people. Rock and roll. Story's over. That's the sermon. What's the take-home value, I hear you say? Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament. Did you know that? He's mentioned New Testament three times. I want to share with you two of them because they have... I know I'm waving two hands up. Just make sure people pay attention, which is good. Let me show you the first mention. It's in Jude 11 and 2 Peter 2:15. See if you can work out what Balaam's error was. You ready? Woe to them, he's referring to people in his church. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. I love this bit. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. So the first take-home value is, be careful when money competes with the word of God. Think about the word dilemma. Dilemma are two things competing. You can only have one or the other. When money competes with the word of God, beware. What does that look like? It looks like this. ask yourself the question, do I use my money the way God tells me to in his Bible? It's that simple a question. So, for example, the world says money is for us and our benefit. The Bible says, the money is mine, God says, and I give it to you for the generosity towards others. The world says, if you've got enough money, you've got a secure future. God goes, if you've got enough me, you've got a secure future. You see what I'm saying? So whenever money competes, don't choose the money. And so I want to throw you another question. Ask yourself, when you're tempted by money, do I love God enough to be financially dissatisfied? Okay? Dilemma. Money or God? Do I use money my way or do I use it God's way? And if that is the case, am I prepared to be financially dissatisfied to serve the Lord or to do it according to his word? Does that make sense? The second two take-homes come in Revelation 2. This is interesting. This is a few quotes of the post-resurrected Jesus, and he's speaking to a particular church in the middle of Turkey. Listen to what he says to them. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam. What was the teaching of Balaam? Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Second, beware. Beware when your sexuality competes with the word of God. Or a way of asking it is, are my sexual practices in line with the Bible or in line with me? Or another way of asking it is, if I had to do things God's way, am I be prepared to be sexually dissatisfied for the rest of my life? Because what does sex look like for God? I'll give you a pot of view. Sex is for me and my fulfillment. God says, I actually gave you sex to fulfill another person in marriage. Sex is my identity. Without it, who am I? God goes, I am your identity. Without me, who are you? Can you see? So I want to encourage you. It's a strong dilemma. Sex or God? When they're in competition, don't choose sex. 3 minutes versus eternity, bad deal. Okay? But also what's in there, I found fascinating, is this. It wasn't just they committed sexual immorality, but they also did this. They ate food sacrificed to idols. This is going to come out weird, but I'll throw it at you. Beware when your faith competes with the word of God. So everyone in this room, including myself, has a picture of God in our mind. And when we read our Bible, we realize, you know what? God is actually different from the picture in my mind. So if you've got a picture in your mind and it's different from the Bible, who's wrong? Seriously, who's wrong? Yeah. You don't change the Bible to suit our faith. We change our faith to suit the Bible because it's the inspired word of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? And so if you're worshipping God your way and not his way, stop it. Do you know what can see what I'm saying? So it looks like this. Do I believe things that go against God's word? How about this one? Do I love God enough to worship him on his terms? We'll come to the end. Let me pot it, summarize it in a thing. God is took Israel from, if you like, salvation to promise. Along the way, there was complaints. There was doubts. There was dilemmas. And 10 out of 10 times, the people failed. And you know what? God still made his promises complete. And it's the same with us. We're going to have complaints against God. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have dilemmas. And I want to encourage you to stay faithful to God because he is faithful to you. And the scriptures tell us that he never puts us in a position where there isn't a way out to remain faithful to him. And if you find it hard, think of the Lord Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death upon the cross. And yet God rose him from the dead and gave him the name that is above all names. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I want to encourage you, that's your context. Now, come the next 10 weeks, because the next 10 weeks we're going to see who we are in Christ. And that'll be very exciting. I'll pray and I'll pass it back to Wendy. Father God, you are good and you gave us your Son. Thank you very much. Father God, Lord Jesus, you give us your Holy Spirit to change us. Please change everyone in this room, Lord. Father God, for the next dilemma we experience as your people, give us the wisdom and the desire to choose your way. And Father God, we want to thank you very much that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our mistakes, past, present and future. Make us courageous so that we can drag as many people to heaven with us as possible. Enable us to be a blessing to those around us, not seeking blessings from those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your time.